Totally went in. You can trust me with that. We had a great time at Man Camp, and just thanks for those of you who held down the fort at your homes and church here and wherever, but it was just a phenomenal, phenomenal time together, so just thank you for that. Hey, I wanted to share some other exciting news with you. Some of you know about a year and a half ago, we, as a church, entered into this adventure of doing multi-site, and so we adopted a church over in Beaverton, and it's called Beaverton Christian Church, and over the last year and a half, that church has now doubled in size. It's right around 700 people or so now on a given Sunday. And God's just doing really, really great stuff. So just thank you for your partnership in that. And what I want to share with you is probably not surprising to some of you, because they have actually been partnering with us, and we've been partnering with them for some time now. We've been doing Rooted together and IF gatherings and Man Camp and all kinds of fun stuff together. And that's that we are officially declaring that we've entered into a formal adoption with Hope City Church. And so, yes. We're excited about that. Hope City is in another part of the city. It's over in Milwaukee and kind of Milwaukee, Portland area. And God is doing amazing things there. And the truth is, it's not that like they totally need us. They just believe that we're going to be better together, and we do too. I mean, God's using them already in phenomenal ways. And our hope and our belief is that God will do something there in Milwaukee that has maybe never been done or seen before. And that's, I know it's big dreams, and you're like, that's arrogant. No, we're believing in a big God, all right? So so that's just what we're hopeful for, and we're excited about that. So I wanted to share that news with you. And so, as if you were to look at a map of the area, you'll notice sort of like this blue region, that's, Willamette, and then you'll notice this green region, kind of the Beaverton Christian Church, and it's just sort of like, it's so symmetrical, which really feeds my OCD part of myself, but over there is the orange area with Hope City Church, and we just invite you to pray for them and care for them. And if you have friends that maybe live in that community, they're looking for a church, but it's too far of a drive over here, although we'd love to have them here, but if it's too far of a drive or whatever reason they want to be connected in a community in which they live, then Hope City is their place, and we're just super pumped. So Brian, their pastor, is phenomenal, you guys. He's preached here a couple times, and he'll come back in the future, and I'll probably be over there, I don't know, a couple times a year, something like that, so whether they like it or not. And but for the most part, you won't even necessarily notice a lot of change. It's just that we want you to be praying for them and being excited about that. All right, sound good? All right, yes. So let's all clap. I feel like we just, one last applause. So with that, let me just pray for us, and then we'll dig into the message. Father, thank you so much for the gathering of your people. We're glad to be together, and we know that even on the way over here, maybe there was some tension in the car, or there was some frustration about being a little late, or the parking situation, or whatever. God, those things, just let them just fall to the background, and help us just to focus on you, and to enjoy the pleasure and the privilege it is to gather with your people, and to grow in faith together. So we love you, that's why we're here. And for those of us that are exploring you, that are maybe invited for the first time or guests, God, will you just meet them where they're at as well? So we're just super grateful for every single person, both in this room, as well as upstairs in the kids area, every person on this property we're grateful for. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's kind of funny to think about now, but the high school I grew up in had a smoking section. How many of you had a smoking section in your high school? I know, because some of your millennials are like, dude, you grew up with James Dean. That's so awesome. No, he's way before my time, all right? I grew up with Ralph Macchio and Ricky Schroeder. But anyway, so we had a smoking section. And I remember my first class throughout my whole sophomore year was biology class. And the reason why I remember it is not because the class was so riveting. It's because every morning, 8 a.m., I have to walk by the smoking section. Now, if you smoke, God bless you. Super glad you're here. But so I just would do that. I get smoke on me. I go home. My parents are like, Joel, you've been smoking? Christian? You know, and I'd say, no, I just went to biology class, all right? And but that's just sort of how it was. And I don't know if it's still the same now, but in the school I grew up in, people would just, didn't matter what you were doing or who you were or what your interests were, you would receive a label. So, right, if you were athletic, you would be called a what? Jock, yeah. And if you were super into Dungeons and Dragons, you would be called, well, let's not talk about that. But anyway, maybe a geek or a nerd or whatever, you know. And there was a time until I was 15 years old, I was a band nerd or whatever. So all these different labels we had. And if you were antisocial, maybe a loner. And if you were in the smoking section, maybe a stoner. And that rhymes. But anyway, so the point is like we all carried labels, right? And everybody has a label. And so just to kind of help us remember this, as I'm talking about, we're going to throw this picture up here of Label Maker. And Label Makers, not surprisingly, it's coming up any short, there it is. And not surprisingly, they make labels. That's what they do. And many of the labels we receive are given to us by other people. And so you might even be thinking right now about the labels you received over the course of your life, right? And not to nobody needs to break out into a cold sweat or anything, but you know, friends give us labels, parents give us labels, teachers, coaches, various people, brothers, sisters, but various people in our lives give us these labels. I think when I was maybe a freshman in high school, I grew 6 inches in 7 days. I'm not kidding. I grew really fast, but I didn't put on any weight. And so I was already tall and skinny, and then I was even more tall and skinny. And so my brother gave me the label Stork. And I think he meant to be nice about it. No, he didn't. But that's sort of one of the labels I had. But here's the thing. Who has the right to label something? Think about that. Who has the right to label something? Well, one, if you make something, you have the right to label. It's why your clothes have labels, because somebody made that, right? And so they can put their name on it, right? Or if you remake something, then you can, same idea, then you can, reclaimed wood or whatever, you can label it, right? Or if you purchase something, right? If you pay for something and you purchase it, then you can label it because now you own it, right? So if you're the owner of something, then you can label it as well. And so maybe you remember as a kid growing up, if you played Little League Baseball or something like that, and your parents got you your baseball glove, and the first thing they told you to do is to do what? Put your name on it, right? Because you don't want it to get confused with the other kids' gloves, and the gloves were expensive and whatever. And so put your name on it. Or if it was a backpack or a softball glove, whatever it was, a basketball, it was like, put your name on it. So you got to either be the maker, the purchaser, or the owner in order to have the right to label something. Even if you are right about the label, even if they are right about the label, it doesn't give them the right to label you. Are you with me on this? All right. So, and sometimes we even give ourselves labels. So I remember during that growth spurt, maybe a label I had for myself was clumsy, awkward, skinny, something like that. I was deathly afraid of any time we had to give a speech, like in middle school or high school. I know it's ironic what I'm doing now, but anyway, so I just hated it, dreaded it, couldn't stand it or whatever. And so I might have given myself the label afraid or lacking courage or coward or something like that. And so think about these labels. I played Little League baseball, back to the baseball bit, and I showed this photo to my son, and I'm the one without a jersey there in the white, the special kid. And my son saw this, and he said, "Dad, you forgot your jersey." And I said, "No, son, you see, back then I was an alternate to the all-star team. I was the reserve to the all-star team, meaning I wasn't good enough to actually be on the all-star team. And this actually happened several years. And so, son, I know you think your dad's a hero, but the truth is I'm wearing that nasty shirt, and they wouldn't even fork over the extra $8 or whatever it was to get me a jersey, which I'm still slightly bitter about and hurt by. But anyway, so I might wear the label alternate I'm still frustrated about that or whatever, right? So sometimes other people give us labels, but all other times we give ourselves labels. But again, we're back to this question. Who has the right to label something? Specifically, who has the right to label you? Who has the right to label you? And I would say the same thing applies to a thing. The one who made you, the one who purchased you, the one who owns you. And even if somebody else or even you yourself give yourself a label, are you the maker of yourself? Are you the purchaser of yourself? Are you the owner of yourself? You see, the Bible teaches us that actually God made us and Jesus in Christ purchased us with his blood and now we belong to him. So now he owns us. And so God has the right to label you. Your heavenly Father has given you brand new labels. This isn't a series, this handcrafted series isn't a series about nobody has any labels, you guys. No, God actually does give us labels, but God gives us labels. And what the label that we want to look at today is the label called Overcomer. Overcomer. Yes, if you belong to God, you are wearing this label. It's called Overcomer or Victor or Conqueror or something like that. And I want to look at this in the book of 1 John. And 1 John, not a trick question, was written by the disciple or apostle named John. That's right. 1 John was written by John. 2 John was written by John. Now, interestingly enough, 3 John, also written by John. But here's the deal. The Gospel of John was also written by John, but there was one other book that was written by John. Does anybody know what it is? The book of Revelation was also written by John. And that'll mean something later. But anyway, so for now, we're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And let's just read these and I'll stop and explain some things as we go. But here's what it says. Everyone, who's that? Oh, that's everyone, right? Everyone who what? Who believes. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father, because that's what you do, he's a good father, and you love your good father. In fact, you want to be like your good father, and now you are a child of God, a son or a daughter of the living God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So like in our family, my son can't say, Dad, you're my dad, but that sister, that other female, small person, other person in here, she's not my sister. I say, no, that's not how it works, son, right? Or if my daughter said, Dad, you're my dad, but that guy, he's not my brother. No, if I'm your father, then you also have a brother or sister. And the same is true for us. And God set it up this way. And it's easy to love God because he's perfect and he's all loving and he's kind and compassionate and he's great and he's mighty, right? But sometimes we get a little annoyed by our other brothers and sisters in Jesus who also believe in God. But I'm just thankful for the fact that the Bible says we don't need to always like our brothers and sisters and we don't always need to agree with everything about our brothers and sisters. But the fact remains that just like in your biological family, if your family, even though there are times when you don't like other certain members of your family, in very brief moments, maybe half second, 2 seconds, something like that. And if there's times you disagree with your family, guess what? They're still what? Family. They're still family. And this is what scripture teaches us, is that God is our father, we're his kids, and that means we also care for one another as like a family. And the good news is that everyone can be born again. You can become a child of God. You can become a child of God. And when you understand that, that changes everything. What God does is he changes you internally. And that results in your life changing. So now you're changed externally. And how long does that last? Well, forever. So he changes you eternally. When you belong to God, you're changed internally, externally, and eternally. You're no longer a spiritual orphan. You're no longer spiritually fatherless. You're no longer spiritually abandoned, rejected, forgotten. You no longer need to create a name for yourself. You have a new name. It's called Child of God. And so God doesn't look, if you belong to God because of faith in Jesus, he doesn't look down on you and say, sinner, he sees son. He doesn't look down on you and sees, disgusted, disappointed, damaged. He sees daughter. You are a son, you are a daughter of the living God who is a good God, and this should change things, you guys, because the labels we wear impact the way that we live our lives. So this is sort of what happens here. And let's just keep continuing, that was redundant. Let's continue verse 2. It says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Hey, just so the tech people know, I like have nothing on the screen here and nothing up there. So I guess I have a watch. So let's see, what time do I need to be done? I'm not sure. Buckle in, you guys, as was shared on the video. But so we'll see. But anyway, so yeah, this is how we know we love God, that by loving God and carrying out his commands, and his commands come from a good God. And so, oh, there it is again. And so he's a good God and he gives good commands. Look at verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You know what religious people want to do? It's like you're wearing a backpack and they're in back just keep shoving bricks in your backpack. And you better do this and you got to do this. God's going to judge you, condemn you, punish you, you know, unless you keep all the rules, unless you do everything perfect or whatever, unless you carry this impossible load. And the only problem with carrying an impossible load is that it's impossible to carry. And so Jesus says, I'll carry your burdens. How about that? I'll carry the cross. I'll carry the load. I'll carry the weight. And the Bible says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus says, I know you can't do that. Let me be perfect for you on your behalf. How about that? How about let me take your sin and condemnation and let me give you my righteousness and my blessing? This is how good, you guys, God is. This is good. It's not just true news. Some of us, we've been going to church a long time. So I've heard this. It's just, oh, that's true. No, the phone book is true news. It's not terribly exciting, though, okay? The phone book is not exciting, but it's true. This is good news, and it's good news that changes us if we believe it and understand it. His commands aren't burdensome. So we can joyfully be obedient to God. And primarily what this looks like is, not exclusively, but primarily loving one another, loving others. Look at verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes, there's that overcomer word, overcomes the world. This is true of every single genuine believer. The surface desire is temptation. I know we feel like, no, temptation's much deeper than that. No, trust me. It's the surface desire of everyone who believes and belongs to Jesus, okay? The deeper desire is loving obedience to our good God. That's the deeper desire. See, some of you think sin is doing what you want to do. No, sin is keeping you from doing what you really want to do. Sin is the temptation is the surface desire. If you belong to Jesus, if God is your good Father, who you want to be like and please and live for, and his commands aren't burdensome, then you want to be obedient to him. Or is it that you wake up in the morning saying, you know what I'd like to be? I'd like to be more greedy today. Do you desire that? I'd like to be more filled with lust today. I'd like to be more self-consumed, more slanderous, more gossipy, more fill in the blank, right? No, those of you who believe in Jesus, you don't want to be more of any of that. So don't give in to your just shallow desires. Give in to your deeper desire, which is loving obedience to a loving God. This is the victory that has, it's already happened, has overcome the world, even our faith. It comes through faith. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Here it's summarized, only the one who, help me out, believes. Only the one who, help me out, believes, only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Some of you are like, okay, I kind of understand the message. It's not terribly exciting. That's the problem, you guys. You don't understand how awesome it is to be an overcomer. How many Christians fill up churches but live defeated lives? When they walk out of here, give into that surface temptation. shoulders slumped, head down, you know, oh, I'm never going to get over this issue in my life. I've always struggled with it. I'll never defeat it. God has said, you have overcome in Christ. You are an overcomer, and you need to see yourself that way. Now, overcomer, what does that mean? It's simply this. It's one who conquers. It's one who's victorious. It's one who prevails. Not you without Jesus, you in Jesus, with Jesus. You are more, the Apostle Paul says, more than a conqueror. I love this definition, an overcomer. It's to prevail over an enemy, an obstacle, a weakness, a temptation, or anything that is holding you back or holding you hostage. Do you see yourself that way? As that kind of person, a child of God who's been labeled by God as an overcomer and receives the power and the motivation from God to actually live like an overcomer. Here's the thing. 1 John 5:4, you're born of God, you believe, you love in the Father, has overcome the world. But in the book of Revelation, which was written by who again? John, that's right. Okay, so same person. Chapter, I almost forgot. Thanks, you guys. Chapter 2 and 3, the same author repeatedly writes, he who overcomes will be rewarded in this way. It's as if there's some uncertainty about whether you will overcome or not. In 1 John, it says, you are an overcomer. You belong to Jesus. In Revelation, he says, no, he who overcomes, as in, hey, live like an overcomer. So the question is, which is it? On one hand, I have overcome. On the other hand, same author, I need to overcome. Well, apparently, it's possible to belong to Jesus and be an overcomer and not live an overcoming life. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you really know what I'm talking about. It's possible to be your identity, your nature is changed, you are an overcomer in Jesus, but not living a victorious and overcoming life. Now, for those of you who have never been married before, I'm gonna share some crazy thought you've never thought about before. I don't know if you know this, but it's possible to be simultaneously married and unhappy. Let that sink in. Give it some time. It's possible, theoretical, right? Hypothetical. Is my wife in the room? There she is. All right. Hypothetically, this has never happened for me, even a split second, and definitely not for her. But it's possible, theoretically, to be married and unhappy. In other words, you can have the legal status of being married and that not fitting with your present experience. Legally married, not feeling it though. Not experiencing what I ought to experience. Positionally, I'm married. There's the paperwork. I turned it in. It's in a file somewhere. You know, like it's happened. Positionally, you are married, but experientially, it's not feeling so great. When John writes, you have overcome, he's addressing your legal status, your position before God in Jesus Christ, no longer sinner, but saint. But when John writes, you still need to overcome, he's addressing your present experience. And this is a summary of what it means to grow in Christ and be sanctified, that your present experience will more and more increasingly align with who you positionally are in Jesus. Are you with me? Okay. So if you're unhappy and married, that doesn't make you unmarried. It makes you unhappily married. If you're defeated And a Christian, that doesn't make you a non-Christian. It makes you a defeated Christian. And what God wants to tell you today is you can live a victorious life. Yes, you are an overcomer in Christ, but you can live a victorious life. God wants what's true legally to become what's true experientially. And this should give you hope. This should be good news. That stuff that is holding you back, holding you down, all those lies of, I'll never be any different. I've always struggled with this. This is just who I am wrong. The label doesn't say old self. The label says new self. The label says overcomer. So how do you become an overcomer? A few thoughts really quickly if you're taking notes. Number one, overcomers admit there's something to overcome. This is really obvious, I know. I mean, whoa, shocking news, you know. But here's the thing. Many churches are filled with people who are rarely convicted, who are rarely challenged, who rarely sense this calling to, I gotta grow, I gotta take steps of faith. You know why? Because they think they kind of have already arrived. They evaluate their life and they're like, I'm looking for some gaps, but I'm a pretty good person. I can't really think of much to overcome. Victory over what? I'm doing great. Do you understand how proud, how arrogant, how blind that is? And this is why we need to be in the Word of God, which is a mirror to us. And this is why we need to be in fellowship with a community of believers who know us and love us so they can reflect to us who we really are and where some of our gaps are. And if you're married to a godly man or a godly woman, they, not every moment of every day, but on occasion, will bring up some of those gaps to you. And that is a blessing. Because you, in order to overcome something that needs to be overcome, you got to see what you need to overcome first. And secondly, overcomers believe they can overcome. Overcomers believe they can overcome. Stop living a defeated life. Sometimes we believe more strongly in the power of temptation than in the power of our God. And we need to flip that script, friends. God wants you to be free. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to not only be an overcomer, but to experience overcoming, and you can. Number three, overcomers exercise faith. Always. There is no overcoming, no experiencing overcoming that happy marriage I talked about. No experience of that unless you do something. And that's the concept of faith. It's not just mentally, cognitively, intellectually agreeing with or believing. The demons believe in God. Okay, that's what scripture says. That's why I worded this, exercise faith. They take faith steps. Overcomers are always moving. They're always becoming. They're always growing. They realize that God is their heavenly Father, that they are God's child, they belong to God's family, they're given a new identity, they're given a new nature, they're given new desires. They now have deeper desires. They know who they are and what they most deeply want, truly want, and they're changed internally, externally, eternally. And they live less and less like the world and less like their old self and more like an overcomer, more and more like their new self. Taking, but it requires faith steps. You see, somebody said it this way, I love this. To live the life of an overcomer, God places victory in your reach, not in your hand. You know what I'm talking about? How many churches are filled with people that somehow something magical is gonna happen because they go to church 2 out of 4 weeks? And they occasionally pray or occasionally crack open their Bible, like if they're really struggling or something like that. They assume that living the life of an overcomer is God just magically giving you that gift, putting it in your hand. No, God wants you to exercise faith, which demonstrates your trust in God and your love for God. And if you aren't exercising faith, you will always be a defeated Christian. So if it's pouring down rain outside and you own an umbrella. Now, when I say that, I realize that in the Northwest, where it rains all the time, well, often, it's, this week's beautiful, but it often rains. This is the only area on planet Earth where it rains all the time and nobody has an umbrella, right? You see an umbrella in Portland, it's like, oh, a unicorn. That's how often you see an umbrella in Portland. So do you guys even know what an umbrella is? Is that thing you put, okay. So anyway, so it's pouring down rain and faith is opening that umbrella, not keeping the winds and the rain away from you because the temptation and trials and the difficult circumstances of life will come and do come incessantly. It keeps the rain and the wind off of you. Not away from you, off of you. But imagine seeing somebody in a thunderstorm, in a heavy downpour, a rainstorm, and they have an umbrella, but they're like using it like a cane and maybe dancing with it, you know, or whatever, right? I don't know why I do that. But anyway, so, right? And they're like, you're just like, you just want to tell, why don't you open your umbrella? You guys, that is a picture of the defeated Christian life. God places victory in your reach, not in your hand. And you need to exercise faith, take faith steps to overcome. That's why there is no personal overcoming without public testimony. You can't live a victorious Christian life so long as like nobody in your life really knows that you're a Christian. They just kind of know that you go to church on occasion or something like that. But you know what I mean? That covert, secret agent sort of Christianity or whatever, which isn't Christianity, that sort of waffling one foot in. That's not Christianity, you guys. You've got to demonstrate public testimony in Jesus. Without that, in other words, how you live your life, you show it this way. Without that, you will not be able to personally overcome. I love Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says this. It says, they triumphed over him, meaning over Satan, over the enemy, right? By the blood of the Lamb, by what Jesus has done, and by the word of their testimony. Which meant what to these people that they're talking about? Which meant to many of them, or which will mean, martyrdom. Now, if you're willing to die for someone or something, that's faith. I mean, that's a lot of belief, right? By the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Some of us shrink back from being baptized, because our hair will get wet publicly. And I'm not to belittle that, but sort of I am, I guess. But it's just to say, this is why as a church, we're always encouraging us, no matter where we're at in life, to keep taking faith steps. Unless, raise your hand, you've arrived. Yeah, none of us have. There are other things in our lives that we need to overcome and find victory in. Last little point I want to mention is this. Overcomers see Jesus differently. Because some of us just see, we see Jesus as meek and mild and washing feet and, you know, kind of kicking rocks and golly gee and, you know, and yeah, he did some miracles, but whatever. But we don't see the Jesus who is reigning and ruling in heaven. We don't see the Jesus as described in Revelation chapter 1, where when he speaks, it sounds like the roaring, rushing, you know, waters. We don't see the Jesus who's described in Revelation, who has eyes like fire for crying out loud, whose face is shining like the sun, who's declared as the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the Omega, the one who is and was and is to come, that glorious, grand, great, awesome God. And I think this is one of the keys to living an overcoming life. Some of us keep pandering to our temptation because the view of Jesus we have is so small and puny and weak. if you've ever gotten a flat tire or run out of gas or the battery was drained on your car, engine problem, something's wrong and you're stuck, right? And then you get on the phone and you call roadside assistance or AAA or something like that, roadside assistance. And when you call, they send out a vehicle that's bigger than your problem that can fix your problem. But imagine you call roadside assistance and they send out this little tow truck, okay? Well, it's a tow truck, isn't it? It's just not big enough to handle your problem. And many people see Jesus kind of like that, kind of feeble, weak, cute, nice, but nothing powerful and great and mighty. No one great enough to be able to do anything about the temptation you experience or the struggle or the situation that you're in. How are you seeing Jesus today? You know that song, Lion and the Lamb? It starts with, he's coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down, right? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And every, what does it say then? And every chain will break. Every chain will not break if your Jesus is small. Jesus is big enough to handle your problems. And you need to stop seeing yourself as weak and stop seeing King Jesus as weak. He is awesome. He is mighty. And he's come to deliver you. Yes, eternally in Christ, but he's come to deliver you from your struggles and your temptation in your life today. So as we wrap up, how to become an overcomer, number one, believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? You can start today. You're believing something, right? You've outthought this, haven't you? You're like, no, I figured things out without Jesus. It's working out pretty well. No, it's not working out really well. And one day that you will, they're gonna put your box in or body in a box, you're gonna dress you up like a clown, put some makeup on you, people are gonna have potato salad. That's how this thing goes, okay? What's going to deliver you in that day? What's going to deliver you in that moment? This is big stuff. Stop pretending. Stop goofing around. Believe in Jesus. He's the hope of the world. He overcame temptation. He brings total and complete victory. He went to the cross in your place. He suffered on your behalf. He defeated death through his resurrection. Place your faith in that God, in that great God, in the God who reigns today. Secondly, be baptized. Be baptized. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. Take another step. Take this step of being publicly declaring your faith that the world might know, hey, man, I'm taken. I belong to Jesus. And God is my heavenly Father. And he's a good God. And now I live my life to honor and please him. And there's no more joking around. My life is his. And I am gladly and proudly declaring that my life is his. This is what baptism demonstrates. His life, his death, his resurrection is my life, my death, my resurrection. That's a good exchange. That's a blessing. Now, maybe you're like, I've already been baptized, Joel. Well, what's the next faith step that you need to take in your life? But you need to keep taking faith steps. And lastly, as you do them, you guys, be bold. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. How many times does the Word of God say this? Over and over and over and over. This is not wishy-washy faith. This is not like stick your toe in the water. This isn't like, oh, I hope I don't offend any. No, you just live the life God has called you to live, and you live it boldly, not arrogantly, not weirdly, not, you know, you don't need to like build up walls and tick people off. That's not the Christian faith. Love people well. Follow after Jesus. Say no to temptation because you have the power to say no to temptation. And let me just end with this illustration. How many of you enjoy, and this is gonna take some humility to admit this, how many of you enjoy watching professional wrestling? Go ahead and put it, or ever in your life have. Let's just not even say now, because some of you are like, nah. Put them up right now, bold. Okay, good. Good, that's awesome. I want to share something with you today. I hope it doesn't ruin your experience, but here it is. It's fake, right? It's totally fake, which makes it really funny because you have these 300-pound dudes that are all roided out and are acting tough, but that's the thing, they're acting tough. This is Broadway, folks. They're just acting, right? The match has been predetermined. It's been pre-scripted, right? And so when that dude is being hammered, thrown down, you know, over and over, repeatedly beaten to a pulp by some other muscle-bound, massive, half-human, half-something else, right? When that's happening, and then there's this, like, break in the action, and then the person gets, like, this sudden burst of energy, right? You know what I'm talking about? That doesn't happen in life, all right? But this is what happens in the show, and they get this sudden burst of energy, and you know that some way, somehow, the script is going to be flipped, and they're going to turn it around, and the hero is going to win. Whoever's been predetermined to win will win. I know the enemy, for some of you, for many of us, has been slamming you, has been beating you, has been absolutely owning you, has been controlling you. But you need to realize that Jesus defeated death. The victor has already been determined. He's already determined that you're a winner if you believe in Jesus, that you are victorious, that you are more than a conqueror, that you are an overcomer. That's your name. That's your label. So now live like it. Live out who you actually are. Regardless of the circumstances, the temptation, the trials, whatever you're going through in life, they do not have the last word over you. You are an overcomer. In Christ, by the power of the Spirit, with the love of other believers, and the truth of God's word, live victoriously today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the goodness of who you are, and this awesome reality that we are an overcomer, we are victorious, we are more than a conqueror in Christ, and we also can live like it. Lord, I pray that, whatever struggle, issue, trial, temptation, circumstance that has been weighing us down, beating us down, we were wondering if it's ever gonna stop, that we would place our faith in you. We would know that one day it will stop. And we would also know that with you, we can live out who we most deeply are. I pray that we would see sin differently, not as something that's our greatest desire. Lord, we belong to you. Our greatest desire would be to be free from that sin and to live a life that would honor you. So for the men and the women, if there are any children in this room even now, God, will you remind us this week, and will you empower us this week to live a victorious life? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.